Please stand now, and we're going to look to the Scriptures. And the text for today is Psalm 37. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. All of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we look to the Word. Almighty God, we thank you for your eternal Word. What a privilege it is to hear it. To look into it and to learn from it. We pray that you would grant us much wisdom in much faith as we consider the words of Psalm 37, that we would learn what it means to trust in You, to wait upon You, to rest in You, and to delight ourselves in You, even as we might see the wicked around us doing things that disturb us. Teach us, Lord, how to rest in You and to put our confidence in You. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I wanted to bring this psalm today as I was thinking about the election. Kevin, our brother Kevin, last week brought us a message from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which I am very thankful for. It was a word in season for us. And I appreciated that it was directed to us, the people of God. What should we do? How should we respond? And we are called to this humility, to crying out to the Lord, asking that He would heal our land. And so with Psalm 37, this was the word that the Lord laid on my heart in light of the elections. It seemed to be a very important psalm to think about as we are facing hard times. And I thought about doing 2 Samuel this week, returning to 2 Samuel, and I thought maybe I'll wait until we get the election results, and that will determine whether we preach Psalm 37 or not. But I think it's relevant either way. Whatever the results are, in essence, this is to prepare you, not just for November 3rd, but for whatever battles we may face in the years to come. We need this word of Psalm 37. Whatever direction the elections go in terms of the presidential race, in terms of the congressional race is, whatever the case may be, there are going to be evildoers that you could fret about. Either direction, I'm sure we could find something to fret about. And so that's why I wanted to bring this message is in light of what is to come. The psalm begins with these simple words, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Have you fretted at all over the last few months? That fretting could take different forms. It could be anger. It could be anxiety. It could be fear. It could be envy. Any of those things would fall into this definition of fretting. We can find all different kinds of things to fret about. We can fret about a particular political party. We can fret about a particular person in office. We can fret about some wicked organization that is out there to foment revolution, and we're afraid of what they're going to pull off. We can fret about a neighbor who disagrees with us. We can fret about what the state of our nation will be in 20 to 40 years. What will it be like for our children, for our grandchildren? And we can be completely tangled in that worry of what is to come. Now, if you want to be anxious and you want to be angry, there is plenty of material out there for you. I trust that none of you have a problem in finding things to fret about. That's not our challenge. No one writes a book called 10 Simple Steps to an Anxious Life. How to build your anger. These are not the kinds of things that we need help with, right? No, instead we need the wisdom of Psalm 37. We need to learn how to not fret. We need to learn how to put away anxiety and to put our trust in the Lord. We need a right perspective on what is happening around us. The righteous are called to live by faith, and they're called to live by faith whether the election takes place in the year 1800, whether the election is in 1920, whether it's 2020, we are called to live by faith and to put our trust in the Lord. We're called to delight ourselves in the Lord, to feed on His faithfulness. And so my prayer in light of this psalm is that we would be people of firm confidence in light of what is declared here. I want to encourage the people of God, and I mean that in the old sense of the word, to give courage, to give strength to God's people so that we're not shaken by what is happening around us. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm in the sense that it presents these two alternatives. Many psalms do this, and much of the wisdom literature of the Bible does this, where it contrasts the righteous and the wicked. That's what this psalm does time and time again. And it shows us the two paths. You can follow the path of the wicked, or you can walk in the path of the righteous. You can fret, you can worry, you can be vexed and frustrated about what evildoers are doing, or you can join evildoers. On the other hand, you can trust God. You can delight yourself in His goodness. You can experience the peace that only He provides. You can believe God's infallible word and that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now notice also in verse 25, David says this, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. So what I want you to observe from this is that David is writing as an old man. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing and reflecting upon what he has seen over his many years. Perhaps this is one of his last Psalms. And this means that David is writing from a standpoint of maturity in seeing the ways of God throughout his entire life. David, of course, had dealt with evildoers that had been in power. Most of all, he dealt with King Saul, who acted wickedly in trying to kill him. And Saul had great power and was almost able a couple of times to take David's life, but in God's providence, it did not happen. So this is a wise, mature man, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, who has seen the ways of God. He knows how this works. He has said, I've seen the wicked in great power, and then I've seen them disappear. Just like that. And so in order to unpack this psalm, I want to look at it under three topics. I won't do every verse here. It's a very long psalm, and it's rather hard to outline it chronologically because it repeats themes many times. So I want to give you three particular topics from the psalm. And I'll list them for you here before we go on. The first topic is the end of the wicked, the future end of the wicked. That's number one. Number two is the salvation of God. The salvation of God. And number three is the result of confidence in God's salvation. So we're going to look at what happens to the wicked. We're going to see the promise of God's salvation. And then we're going to see the results, the effects of confidence in God's salvation that should be manifested in us, the people of God. Now, before we go any further, I want to think about this word fret. At the beginning of the psalm, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. What does that mean? Is it ever appropriate to be angry about evildoers doing evil things? Is there a righteous indignation at what evildoers do? Well, the Bible says that the God is a righteous God who feels indignation every day at what the wicked do. And Jesus, in his public ministry, sometimes displayed anger at the hardness of hearts that he saw, at the wickedness of men that he experienced. There was a righteous kind of anger, and I don't think that's what this is talking about when it says, do not fret. I think what fretting refers to is a state of anger, because in verse 8 it says, cease wrath, forsake wrath. The kind of anger that I think is being described here is a frustration at the workings of God's providence, who in his providence is allowing the evildoers to do certain things. And a sense of personal vengeance. I want to fix this. And a sense of envy as well, that the wicked are perhaps getting perhaps what I want. Another simple definition might be, simple way of saying what Psalm 37 is getting at is this. Don't get all worked up about what evildoers are doing. Don't get overheated about what they're getting away with. Don't worry about it. So here's what I'm going to define fretting as in Psalm 37. Fretting in Psalm 37 is a state of anger at the workings of providence, because ultimately we're taking issue with what God is allowing to happen, and anxiety over what evildoers may or will accomplish. Now, the opposite of this is what the psalm calls us to. It instead calls us to this. Instead of fretting over evildoers, we should instead entrust ourselves and our cause to Almighty God, delight ourselves in His goodness, enjoy His peace and rest, and do good. That's what the psalm calls us to. So let's go into the first topic, the future end of the wicked. Now, as David speaks of the wicked and what will happen to them in the future, he's dealing with a common tension that all of us have experienced. The tension is this. the wicked appear to have great power. They appear to be succeeding. They appear to be winning. How does that fit with God's promise in this psalm to judge, to stop them? When we see around us at times the wicked in power, we see unjust laws being framed, we see lawless evildoers getting away with things, our eyes would lead us to believe that God is not in control, that He will not act, that He will not stop them, if we would believe our eyes over the Word of God at that time. It's the tension of the Christian life, living by faith and not by sight. David says in verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. This is what he saw. He says, I've seen them in great power. This native green tree is the picture of a strong, big tree that's been well-rooted and it's growing really strongly. And it would seem like if there's any tree that could never come down, it's that one. It's like the giant redwoods of California. It's just so strong, so big, it seems invincible. Who's going to take this down? Who's going to remove the wicked from power? That's what David is seeing. He says they're flourishing, they're gaining power, they're advancing their agenda. They seem to have all the big financial donors. They get all the corporations signed on to their agenda. They appear absolutely unstoppable. You've seen these things. You've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a native green tree. So how would we respond to this? Well, there's a couple of dangers when we see this with our eyes that we would respond wrongly. Certainly we might envy them. We might envy their power. We might envy their wealth. That's one of the dangers this psalm describes. But perhaps more commonly when it comes to evildoers, the danger is that we give them way too much credit. We begin to see them as way bigger than God. They're the big green tree, and apparently God is the small green leaf that doesn't have the power to do something here. This is the danger when we speak of the plans of evildoers as all but accomplished. That we're always talking almost prophetically about how they're going to win just about everything. Perhaps the plans of the wicked seem to be set in stone. They have the money, they have the power, they have the influence. Everybody is on their side. And of course, we can point to a variety of these things happening. There's a number of evil agendas in our country. There are powerful interest groups that oppose the Lord and His Christ. There's billionaires out there with a lot of money that want to transform our nation into a very different place. They want a nation where sin is celebrated and where the people of God are subjugated. That's what they're out to do. We don't have to ignore that. And who knows? Some of their plans may indeed come to pass for a time. And so it may appear inevitable that the wicked are going to win. And this is one of the traps of following conspiracy theories and taking up all of our time with the works of evildoers. We end up giving far too much credit to Satan, to world governments, to powerful interest groups. Yes, there's conspirators out there. Yes, there's bad people that want to do bad things. Yes, there's people opposing the Lord Jesus and His people. But it's a dangerous sign if 90% of our conversation and our thinking is all about the works of evildoers. Describing their next strategy, how much power they have, what they plan to do next, how they're going to accomplish it. Brothers and sisters, let us not give any credit to the works of evildoers, who will soon perish like the grass. Yes, we need to know what's going on. We need to be aware of the times and know what to do. But let us not believe our eyes and trust that these wicked evildoers are going to win. The reality is, no matter how powerful they appear to be, no matter how big the tree is, the psalm says what they really are. They're as fragile as the grass. They're as temporary as the green herb. They're self-destructive in what they do. They fall on their own swords. And they're like smoke that disappears. So this is what David saw. But we must not look with our eyes in the immediate and in the present. But we must look with eyes of faith upon what is happening. You may remember when Jesus was on trial and he was brought before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to deliver you over to death?" Jesus replied, he says, "You would have no authority unless it was given to you from above." Jesus was saying, you have not an inch more of authority unless it is granted by Almighty God. And likewise, as we see the wicked growing, as we see their power increasing, we remember that they cannot go an inch further than the Lord would permit. When Satan came to afflict his the servant Job, he had to get permission to do so. Those of evildoers cannot step an inch beyond what God permits. And so David says this is the appearance, this is the appearance's power, but the reality is we must not judge the condition of the wicked by their present power, but by their future end. That's what this psalm calls us to do. The psalm says, don't give credit to the wicked. Those who rebel against God's sovereign rule, who reject the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, are merely setting up their own gallows. You remember the wicked Haman who plotted to kill Mordecai, one of God's people. He says, I'm going to kill that man. I'm going to kill the Jews. So he said, we're going to create a gallows 50 feet high. And then he was hung on the very same gallows in the providence of God. So let's look at a couple of the verses that describe the reality of what will happen to evildoers. Verses 1 through 2. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Verses 14 through 15. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Well, we can multiply the verses of all the descriptions of what is to come to the wicked, those who oppose the Lord. But you see in verses 14 through 15, all of the plans, all of the evil plans that they create are merely setting themselves up for their own future judgment. And it says, one day you're going to be astounded by their power and their influence, but then give it a few days, give it a few months, perhaps give it a few years, and we're all going to stand up and say, and look around and say, does anybody remember that man? Does anybody remember that organization that did such wicked things? I don't know if I remember their name. That's what the psalm is saying. We're going to come to that day and say, they are gone. What Psalm 37 calls us to do is to contemplate the fearful end of the wicked. Rather than being impressed by the wicked and what they're accomplishing, we should rather pity them. We should, rather than fearing them, we need to fear the living God who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. Instead of frustration, instead of fear and worry, we join the Apostle Paul in the belief and the proclamation of the truth that there is a day of judgment to come. There is a day of reckoning for all those who oppose the Lord, when all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He says, don't fear evildoers. Fear the living God. We consider the future end. We consider the day of judgment. We view things in light of that day. And so we do not give credit to the works of evildoers. Their plans will fail, and they will self-destruct. So let's move on to the second topic addressed by the psalm, the salvation of God. Our first conviction that the psalm gives us is that our help is in the name of the Lord. He is with us in times of trouble. He never forsakes his people. And in a few days, or perhaps a few weeks, depending on what you would believe about the news, we hope to know the results of this election in the days to come. But whatever the results are, our trust should be in God. If we've been putting our hope in politics to solve the problems we face as a nation, then we have been disappointed a great many times, because that is not the ultimate solution. We give thanks to God for godly leaders. We give thanks to God for our freedoms, and we pray for the continuation of those things. We pray that righteousness would flourish in this land, that God would heal our land, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 7. But our confidence at the end of the day must be that it is the Lord alone who preserves His people. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. That's what verse 39 gives us. Now you might say in response to verse 39, yes, amen, but I'm still a little anxious. Is that where you're at, maybe? I know it's true, but I feel a little anxious. Well, the Word of God speaks to us with those anxieties. And maybe your concern is not so much for you. I understand the concern when you think about your children, your grandchildren. You think, what will be the state of things for them? And that should drive us to prayer, drive us to a trust in the Lord for the future and His covenant promises upon our children to sustain them, to sustain God's people. Now, we sometimes see in the Psalms those kinds of anxieties brought out. Psalm 11 is a good example of this. In David, he says in Psalm 11, verse 3, he says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it is a sense of a kind of desperate plea. If everything is falling down around me, what can the righteous do? What will happen to us? And if there's ever a time where there's been foundation shaking, we have seen it here in Western civilization over the last 20 years. You've witnessed the attempt to deconstruct the rule of law in our country. You've seen the attacks upon the law of this land. You've witnessed the moral revolution over the last few decades. Even the most basic foundations, like the reality of biology, are questioned. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's very instructive what the next verse is in Psalm 11. After saying, what can the righteous do? In Psalm 11, verse 4, David says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. So in essence, the answer is God is awake. God is alive. God is present, and He sees all things that are happening. And so the answer to the anxiety of Psalm 11 and the anxiety we feel is, yes, we can't do anything in our own power to fix these things. Yes, we can't rebuild the foundations with our own hands, but God is in control over all of these things. Now notice the perspective that Psalm 37 verses 12 through 13 gives us. We need this perspective of God's salvation. And notice verses 12 through 13. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Is that your perspective, my friends? Can you join the Lord in laughing at the works of evildoers? If God is laughing at the schemes of evildoers, why are you shaking with fear? If God is laughing, why are you fretting over the next big victory the anti-God movements of our day have achieved? Fellow Christian, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, are you confident that God will freely give us all things in Him? This is the reality that we must believe. Our God is with us. The Lord Jesus will never forsake His sheep. He's the Good Shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. Will the Good Shepherd give His sheep over to the enemy? Will He abandon His church to the wolves? Will the gates of hell prevail against the church? No. Verses 39 through 40, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Praise be to God that no election outcome changes the reality of what is described here in these verses. It doesn't matter. He shall deliver them from the wicked because they trust in Him. Now we see repeated throughout the psalm this refrain, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 11 is one example. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What a beautiful promise of the inheritance of God's people. We read in the Beatitudes when Jesus quotes Psalm 37 in the Beatitudes, He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're told this very same thing five times. Five times it says, evildoers will be cut off from the land. And then five times, the meek shall inherit the earth. Clearly, we're supposed to remember this line. Now, there's times when we can turn to the pages of history or even just look at the present and we're wondering about the timetable of these things. The meek shall inherit the earth. When, Lord? When shall the meek inherit the earth? When shall they inherit a little bit more influence? Or when will persecution end? These are the questions that we may ask. And there's times when the wicked reign in power for a seemingly very long time from a human standpoint. Imagine growing up in the Soviet Union. You're born in the year 1917. And then you die in 1989. Well, you didn't see the dissolution of the Soviet Union. You missed it. At least in your temporal life, right? Would you have been wondering, when will the meek inherit the earth? When will the evildoers be cut off? When will this ungodly regime be torn down? And of course, the answer to that person would be just two more years, and it will dissolve. And yes, you can always point to some other tyrant, but you get these examples in history of where the wicked rise up in power and they gain an incredible amount of influence and then cut down. So from our vantage point, the wicked may have power for a time. They may look invincible, and it may be that a large part of our lives is characterized by certain power amongst evildoers. The timeline in which God works to remove evildoers and to mow the grass, as it were, is in His hands. When He will exalt the righteous is up to Him in His sovereign wisdom. And so we look at this promise, the meek shall inherit the earth. And it does not necessarily mean that the meek inherit the U.S. Senate in a few days, or that the meek inherit the White House or the United States as a whole. We're speaking in terms of ultimate outcomes here. We are thinking about the promise that there will be one day in which we will dwell in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We await the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We await a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We await that day when all of Jesus' enemies are put under His footstool. And so in Christ we have already won. In Christ we are more than conquerors. And in Christ we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So next we move to the confidence that God's salvation should give us as we rest in these promises, the promises of God's protection and deliverance, and the promise that we inherit the earth. What should this do for God's people? What should we be doing rather than fretting? If we're not to be spending our time fretting, what are we called to do? Now look at verses 8 through 9 and you'll see here the logic of the psalm. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now let's understand the argument that is being made here. Verse 8 is saying, stop fretting, stop being anxious, stop being angry about all that's happening around you. Why? Evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So in other words, the psalm itself gives us that logic. It says, you don't have to worry because of your confidence in the promises of God. So what are the effects, the results of this confidence? And there's four things that I wanted to particularly highlight, four effects, four desirable effects for God's people. The first is, number one, trust in God. Number two, delight in God. Number three, enjoy the peace of God. And number four, do good. Let's consider each of these. Verses 5 through 6 of the Psalm. Trust in God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Once we believe the promises, as God's people, we are to commit our way to Him, to trust in Him, to trust that He will bring forth righteousness. And it says, just as sure as noonday sun is coming, He will vindicate His people. And when we believe that, we are set free from the sense of needing to get the revenge ourselves, needing to right all wrongs ourselves, because we are confident that God will do it. And as we put our trust in the Lord, we should not fear bad news. This Tuesday evening and in the weeks to follow, there may be some bad news coming. There may be some results that we didn't want. I don't know. But Psalm 112, verse 7 says this of the righteous man. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. And so it's that confidence, that trust in God that sets us free from being afraid of the news that will be delivered. We should be able to watch the news without shaking, without any fear. Our ways are in the hands of God. Secondly, we are to delight in God. Verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, you can live a life of anxiety. You can be constantly panicked by evildoers, always afraid of the next frightening headline, constantly contemplating how things are going to go from bad to worse and from worse to worse. You could spend your time that way, but there's an alternative to that life. There's a much more desirable alternative, and it is this, to delight yourself in the faithfulness and goodness of God. Where would you rather be, brothers and sisters? We know what the effects of anxiety are, but instead we can delight in God. We can, it says, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Now, you might say, the land is in turmoil. I'm not sure I can feed very well when there's turmoil going on around me. You can if you trust in God. You can graze those pastures. You can feed on God's faithfulness, not worry about the turmoil going on around you. Consider the faithfulness of God to us. We are those who have received the mercy of God. We have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a prophet, priest, and a king who rules over us and defends us. We have a heavenly Father who cares for our every need, who hears our every prayer. We have a good shepherd who leads us to green pastures, who skillfully and lovingly guides us through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the faithfulness of God. Brothers and sisters, we've seen His faithfulness time and time again. As the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. These are the things that we can delight in rather than fretting. Thirdly, we can enjoy the peace of God. Verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now it's true that verse 11 speaks in an ultimate sense of the final, the perfect, the complete peace we have when we inherit the land forever. But God has promised to grant us His peace now. When we read that the fruit of the Spirit is peace, I don't think it just means peacemaking between people, but it is also the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said when He was departing in John 14, His disciples were fearful, they were anxious about why He was leaving and what was going to happen in the hours to come. And in John 14, verse 27, Jesus says this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you a peace that is not like the world gives, because the peace that the world gives is dependent upon the circumstances, is dependent upon your situation. But he says, no, I'm going to give you a peace that sustains through that. I'm going to give you a peace that can weather the most difficult situations. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the future, he says. And so Philippians tells us, as we pour out our hearts in prayer to God, when we bring our anxieties to God, perhaps they're anxieties about the weeks to come, the Word of God promises that the peace of God, which surpasses our ability to understand, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we enjoy His peace. Fourthly, we do good. As evildoers are rising in power in the psalm, there's the righteous being described, and time again in the psalm, the righteous are described as those who do good, those who are merciful, those that are generous. Verse 3 and verse 21, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." Then verse 21, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." And so how fitting verse 21 is for our present situation and our debt-based system, where the government's spending money that doesn't exist and people are plunging deeper and deeper into debt. It says the wicked borrow and they don't repay. That's how the wicked operate. That's the way that this is. We've seen the economy being run. But it says the righteous are far different. They are the ones who show mercy. They give. They lend. They are generous. It says, ever repaying. And in our men's meeting a few weeks ago, we discussed national crisis situations, current and future. We were considering situations in the future where there may be some real hardships. We discussed what is going to happen. There's going to be economic challenges in the future. Perhaps there'll be food shortages. And one of the things that we concluded was, we as the people of God will be there for one another. Whatever happens, whatever difficulty we face, we will be there for one another, because the righteous will be ever merciful, it says in verse 26. The righteous is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. So when evildoers are on the rise, will we as God's people dedicate ourselves to works of mercy, to doing good, to caring for those in need? Will we do good first to the household of God and then to everyone else as we have opportunity? We could be so distracted from this mission to do good if we're constantly fretting about evildoers and constantly anxious about what's going to happen, but there are so many opportunities for God's people to do good in the present situation. So these are the effects of confidence in God's salvation. We trust in Him. We delight in Him. We enjoy His peace. And we do good. We can do these things by the grace of God. So people of God, I have good news for you today. This good news should prepare you for Election Day. The good news is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ has already won the victory. It's the victory that we declare every Lord's Day when we say, Christ is risen. What we're saying when we say Christ is risen is that He has risen and He's ascended to the right hand of God, and He is ruling, He's reigning over the nations. Revelation chapter 1 says that He is the ruler of the kings on earth. And yes, it's possible that we will be counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what Romans 8 says. It says we're given over to be sheep for the slaughter, or maybe it won't be slaughter, maybe it'll be sheep for the ridicule. Maybe it'll be sheep to be canceled by cancel culture, whatever is going on right now. Sheep that are marginalized. But the Word of God says that in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It is Christ who died, who is also risen, who is now at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so we can give thanks today to our Lord Jesus Christ because it is of who He is and what He has accomplished for us. It gives us confidence for the future. We will not be afraid of bad news in the days to come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we give thanks to You for the everlasting inheritance You have freely granted us by faith. We are grateful for receiving an unshakable kingdom, for a Savior who reigns over all, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You for the strengthening promises of Psalm 37. Lord, teach us not to fret, but instead to enjoy Your peace, to delight in Your goodness and faithfulness. We do ask for Your mercy upon our nation this coming Tuesday. We ask, Lord, that You preserve Your people, that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted, that His kingdom would be advanced, and that Your people would be gathered, Your elect people, into the bride of Christ. May Your name be hallowed. May Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth here and in America, just as it is done by the angels in heaven. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord. Amen.